our Bibles now to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We find ourselves again in the Gospels, but for a special reason. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here tonight, opening God's Word together as Brother Willard prayed, but also just for the chance that I get to be in front of you. With the growing needs of our church and the responsibilities shifting a little bit, it is certainly a privilege for me to be here and open God's Word together with you. I do appreciate how sometimes in conversations folks come up and share how they have been challenged about reading their Bibles and picking a section of God's Word and being studying. And I know last time I spoke here, we talked about that, and it is encouraging to hear that. Through that same theme this year, the Lord laid upon my heart to kind of venture off a little bit, and in my private devotions, the Lord opened up the door for me to read the harmony of the Gospels. And basically, it's a reading schedule just for the Gospels. And it started with, in the beginning, you know, with the very first story of Christ through the Gospels. And it basically takes you in sequential order. So if it says it in Matthew, then it'll share it in Mark, and then Luke and John and so on. A few weeks ago, I came across this passage in John chapter 9. And it was captivating. I couldn't get away from it. And when Pastor asked if I could teach tonight, I knew exactly what the Lord had in store for us tonight. And I just want to share what God has been showing in His Word in my private devotion. So starting in verse 1, John chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Verse 3, Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.' Verse 4, 'I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Verse 6, 'When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged?' Verse 9, some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' But he, the blind man, said, 'I am he.' Verse 10, therefore said they unto him, 'How were thine eyes open?' Verse 11, he answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed, and I received sight.'" Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the opportunity and the liberty you give us to freely open it, Lord. Father, thank you for allowing us the privilege to stand together as a church, just digging into your word and allowing your word to challenge us, not by matter of opinion or position, but certainly, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you fill me with your Spirit at this point. You fill us with your Spirit for all those that are here tonight. And Father, may your word alone move in our lives in a great and mighty way. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. In the Gospels of Christ, in all four Gospels, we only find five stories, if you may, of five blind, five stories of blind people being healed. The first one is found in Matthew 9, where two blind men are healed. Then in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, we find the blind and mute demonic man who is healed. Then another set of blind men, or the Bartimaeus story of Jericho in Matthew 20, Mark 10, and Luke 18. And then a blind man in Bethsaida in Mark 8. These four other guys, basically, when you read their story, they cried out to Jesus, and Jesus heard them. But this man, as we read in verse 1, He really didn't cry out. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Where was Jesus at this point? I was sharing earlier that with a friend before service that one of the interesting things growing up in Christian school and Christian college and being challenged since a teenager to read God's word is that, again, coming from the Caribbean, I was challenged, listen, just do 10 verses a day. So I started with 10 verses a day. But when you read God's word in little chunks, that's all it is, little chunks. And the older I get, I'm realizing the more I see the context, the more understanding I can glean from the text. There's nothing special. There's nothing different. It's just simply the text. And in understanding this particular text, it actually starts in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, granted, chapter 8 is a very long chapter, 59 verses. I mean, that's a week's worth of Bible reading for some folks. And I understand that. I understand that. But understanding the context that this is taking place, starting in chapter 8, that Jesus went in verse 1 unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. So he has spent some days in the temple. So he finds himself in the temple speaking with people who end up believing, but also confronting the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And so in this whole context, this is that passage where at the beginning of 8, when he was teaching them in the temple in verse 2, then they bring him the woman caught in adultery. And that's a whole separate dialogue and story. Then you kind of go through the challenges that Jesus presents in chapter 8. And then as they're basically kicking him out at the end of chapter 8, he's walking out of the temple and he comes across this blind man, which, by the way, was born blind. So understanding the context of the text, understanding that from the book of John, this is his seventh sign, a miracle that John chooses to describe in the gospel. That another aspect of this man's situation is that he was born this way. He had a congenital disease that, unlike the other ones, it doesn't really say if those folks lost their sight from the beginning, and at one point they had seen, but this man was born blind. And Jesus makes it very clear, this man has not sinned. But he describes his purpose there in verse 3, where he says, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So he declares a purpose and reveals the fact of why he's taking the time, even though not a single point in this conversation does this man actually says anything. Now, I know that if we go south about 30 minutes and you get off of the Palmetto about 103rd, if you are like my family in Michigan, you're surprised by people in the corner asking for food and for money and selling whatever they have. Typically in America, you don't see that. Where I grew up, it's all over the place. So you see it, it's very common. But this man was begging. Now, it is assumed that he would like to be healed, but in the text, it doesn't say that. So we cannot come to that conclusion. But yet, the purpose of his healing is so that God may be glorified, which kind of reminds me of, for God to be glorified in this man's life, there had to be a receiving, which is what I kind of want to title our time together tonight, and that is the receiving the goodness of God. Yes, Paul said in Romans 2, in chapter 2, verse 4, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, leadeth a man to repentance. And in that goodness and God's mercy, that will drive somebody to do that, to receive his grace. But God can do miraculous things, and I've seen him do it throughout here in this ministry. But yet, until one receives it, the work is not complete. So that thought has been really kind of captivating my mind of what it is about receiving. We live in a very prosperous country, in a very prosperous economy. I am always mesmerized at our confidence as a people. We live in South Florida, you know. We are confident people. You know, we have things that folks outside of this area do not have. And certainly the speed of life is a whole lot quicker. But hey, you know, we like it. I like it. For some reason, more type A personalities end up down here than in other places, and that's quite all right. But the reality is, in those kind of people, receiving is so difficult, even the goodness of God. And I don't know where you are tonight in regards to as a believer or a non-believer, that whether if you were to die today that you know you're going to heaven. But even as a believer, I have found myself that, listen, I know I can receive God's gift of eternal life, but when it comes to receiving things from anybody else, it's like, wait a minute, I can do it on my own. And call it pride, maybe justified as holy pride, but at the end of the day, it is pride. And yet in this passage, Christ goes through in explaining a lesson, the lesson that we find in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Like I said, this was not a brand new statement, because this is an ongoing conversation Christ is having with the people around him and his 12 disciples. If you flip the page, one page to the left or however far for your Bible, John 8:12, Christ clarifies there that I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so in that passage, he's testifying what he's trying to communicate. Now, one verse before that, verse 4, for some reason, I think Christ puts a parenthesis and says, all right, you type A's out there, let's focus here. Bottom line is, verse 4, I must work the works of him, that is God, that sent me, in chapter 9, verse 4. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. So Christ was focused, and yes, John does kind of focuses in on the last days of Christ. But in this passage, Christ, as he is walking about, which by the way, that is the Great Commission, making disciples as we are living our life, Christ, as he is walking out of the temple, he sees this man with a need. The man never asked him to heal him, but yet Christ wants to make a point. And that is a point that he is the light of the world. And praise the Lord that he is still the light of the world today. But with that in mind, is that we look at these verses in verse 6 and 7. When he had thus spoken, that is Christ, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So just focusing on that, and then on the last few words from verse 7, which is by interpretation sent, he went, that is the blind man, his way therefore, and washed and came seeing. A miracle just happens. If it would have been Luke, he probably would have said immediately. That's what I love about Luke. He puts in the adjective immediately. He came seeing. No kind of, you know, when you go to the eye doctor, and I'm only speaking from not personal experience, but you get your eyes and it takes you a while to get adjusted to the light. No. This was done instantaneously. He had spent a lifetime without seeing, and he could see immediately. And so studying tonight is the thought of discovering how to receive the goodness of God. Whether you are born again, a new creature in Christ, or where you've been saved for years, but yet, like myself, you find yourself in a position of, I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody's help. Regardless of where you are in that spectrum, this text is for us. The first thing I want us to direct our attention is, point number one, is that Christ's directive for the blind man was to go, essentially to obey his voice. And what is his voice today? His word. And you and I have a privilege that this man did not have. I am sure they did not have, you know, the Braille system back then. He didn't have the privilege to go in and studying scripture for himself. You and I do. You and I have from the creation to what's coming ahead. Our future is secure just like our past has been. And that's a humbling thought. But yet, in our culture, are we really willing to humble ourselves and receive that thought? So in the aspect of Christ saying to the man, go, obey. You know, that doesn't change for us 2,000 years later here in America with all the liberties that we have. It's still the same message that if His word says, then we should trust His word. I know I've shared my testimony before, and there was a time in my life that yes, I grew up in a very Catholic home, and we went to Mass, and I like to call myself, I was a Catholic of the Catholics. My parents met the Pope. We went through all that, all the things. But for some reason, the only thing that I lacked was that my mom did not have me baptized. So I couldn't do anything else within the Catholic Church. But one of the things that have always struck me is how that I remember that. And now that my kids are getting older, next year I'll have a high schooler, and that makes me feel very old for some reason. This week we went to a funeral of our neighbor, and it was a Catholic funeral. It was an American Catholic funeral, but my son went with us, and he goes, "Hey, is this the kind of church you grew up in?" And I said, "Yes." But it wasn't this nice, and we did not have AC. But outside of that, it did bring all those memories of the things of trying to do, of the mystery of what God's word was. But you and I have such a privilege in such a language that it's so easily understood that you can take the entire counsel of God's word and read it for yourself. You realize that my mother had 3 children before she had that privilege? I mean, in my house, we have Bibles. I think we have more Bibles than TVs. We do. In my phone alone, I think I have 3 copies just in case one app doesn't upload quick enough, you know? But we have such opportunity. But to that, God has given us much. What are we doing with that? And yet, James reminds us, let us not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Is God speaking to us, and are we obeying? Just because Christ stood there and told the man, "Hey, go and wash." And he obeyed, and he was blessed. What if he wouldn't have? But not only that, if you continue to read on what we shared, when they ask him, "Who did this?" He just says, "A man." I think it's in verse 8. A man did this. Do you realize that Jesus does not reveal himself until the very end of this chapter? He says, "Hey, I am him." And he gives him an opportunity to believe in him as the Son of God. But at this point, Jesus, to the blind man, he could have been Malcolm. Sorry, Malcolm. He could have been anybody. But yet, for some reason, he obeyed. Now, hindsight is 20/20, they say. We know it was Jesus. We know this is his word. What keeps us from obeying? So point number one is that, the directive to go to obey his voice. Just like the goodness of God leads a person to repentance. And the second observation is, in the same verse, the next action word there was wash. Wash. Now, we can go to Google. We can look up that pool of Siloam. And there's 2 options that come up. And you can actually see the pool there. It was rediscovered about 14, 15 years ago. But the theologians are certainly not sure what was the purpose of this pool. But it is understood because of tradition that perhaps the pool was there just south of the temple for the purpose of pilgrimage, when people were coming to the temple to do their worship, that they would cleanse themselves right there before entering into the temple. But if this blind man was up the road in the temple and he had to walk down to this pool, there was some action involved here. He had to go through the process and going away and washing his eyes. You know, and in the Old Testament, when we look at the example of the process of washing, in Leviticus 8, it talks about how Moses had to wash Aaron and his sons so that they can be consecrated and to become priests. And there's this constant process of washing. Now, granted, we don't practice that anymore in the consecration aspect of washing. Yes, I hope you wash your hands before you eat and all that good stuff. But the washing of our sins was already done on that cross for us. And as a little boy, I could not understand how red blood could make me white as snow. One, I have not seen snow, but I saw ice in the refrigerator. That was close enough. But yet, I could not comprehend. But yet, I guess it takes simple faith to believe, you know? And in that faith, that's our washing. The sacrifice on that cross for us. But yet, it goes back to this first step. He had to obey. He had to receive. He had to follow through in the directive and go down a walk that maybe, if you had eyesight, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. We don't know how long it took him, but we know that Jesus wasn't there next to him when he opened his eyes. And it was funny because when he went away, if you continue to read the rest of the chapter, 3 or 4 different groups of people ask him, was this not the guy? Yeah, it is me. I am that guy that used to be. And so we see that it actually took some action in this man to obey and go and do. I mean, in his pride, again, not knowing that this was Jesus, he could have cleared the mud off and moved on. I'm not going to waste my time. And please receive what I'm about to say from a very humble position for me. I may even need to duck, but sometimes God's word reveals such simple truth that we feel that we have to get a second opinion. And trust me when I say that, I've been there. I am there. But if we would just simply believe it and receive it in humbleness, not in our American pride or wherever you're from, but simply receive it and trust it. I mean, the Word of God is filled with images in the Psalms, of Psalm 18, of how God is our rock and our fortress. And yet, we find that hard to believe. I remember years ago, Pastor would just challenge us about the thought, we can trust God for eternity, but we can't trust God for today. And I don't know if you remember the series on I Have Jesus for This. He would count the words. I think it's 5 words, is it? Yeah. So, you know, he would go through that, but what a challenge. But yet, do we live it? Do we live that way? That this is our daily bread. That if you had a choice of taking anything with you in a deserted island besides your cell phone, what would you take? Would this be enough? Would this be enough? And I hope it would be. I hope that you're hiding God's word in your heart. See, the beauty of the picture that we have in the Old Testament is that it's completely revealed and fulfilled in the New Testament. And the same guy that wrote the Gospel of John wrote the letter of 1 John. And he is a bottom line kind of a guy, I believe. Because John, in the epistle written to the church in 1 John, he wastes no time to get to the bottom of the fact that, hey, if you have sin, 1:9 says, if thou shalt confess, if we confess our sins, he, Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, I spent 12 years in business looking over contracts. And I work with people that would look for ways to maximize the return of every contract, okay? There is no better contract than this. And if it's here, God's already signed it for you. There's no better prayer than that of the example of Nehemiah. He prayed, he saw the need, he confessed his sin, and he asked God to use him. And so if this is our contract that we have for today, why don't we stand upon it? Now, we if we're just reading like I used to read when I was a child, a few verses a day, whenever I feel like it, it's not enough. Let's not kid ourselves. That's not enough. I mean, we do eat 3 times a day, sometimes 5, but, you know, we can read this more than once a day or once a week or however long. if you just challenge yourself just a little more. Now, yeah, you can be like I used to be, which is why do today what you can do tomorrow. But, you know, if you just set your mind on, Lord, allow me to have a time with you and schedule it. Schedule it. If you schedule it, it will happen. But yet, in the Old Testament, we had the picture of the washing fulfilled on that cross now for our sins. When we confess, which is the picture, the word picture that we have in this passage. But then the third part was the man's responsibility, that the blind man had to receive it. He had to receive it. On Saturday, we were here at the memorial service of Suzanne Black's mother. And Brother Hugh did such an awesome job. And he shared a story that I had heard before, but I had not heard it in such detail. And that was the story of a man that actually received a pardon by the president of this country. And yet he refused the pardon. And the Supreme Court heard the case and basically concluded, if he's not willing to receive it, we can't force it upon him. And in that same way, that's God's mercy and love for us. For the unsaved, this, he did it all on that cross. There's nothing else left to do. The only thing left to do is receive it. And that's Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no better contract than that. That is sealed and delivered. It's just a matter of receiving. But what keeps us from receiving it? It's that pride. And if you remember anything today, it's the fact that if you receive them, praise the Lord. But what about for your need? Are you willing to receive a blessing from him? And I know you look at me and you may say, how can someone reject a blessing? I did. I can tell you that 7 years ago or so, I would not accept a gift from anyone. I had a good paying job. I really didn't have much need. But if you offered me something, no thanks. Even a compliment sometimes. And by the way, I was teaching Sunday school and I was a deacon at this church. Now, please don't judge the church based on my lack of spirituality, okay? But the fact of the matter is, I sat where you sat, and I'm not saying I'm any better. Trust me, the Lord just grabbed my attention in this passage and reminded me of my position. That testimony I shared about Haiti, when we went to the meeting in 2009, for the first time for our church to go to Haiti with Mission to Haiti, all I heard was $1,000, and it could have been $1 million. It's just, it wasn't going to happen. And honestly, for me, it was like my wife being from Michigan, she had never had an opportunity to go on a mission trip. I grew up in the mission field, if you hadn't noticed. I am from the mission field. And I didn't see the need to go into a mission trip. I've experienced it. I'm good. But hey, if she wants to go, let's go. But I really didn't have the faith. And that mountain was so high, I checked out. When we received word, and I did not know that my wife had done what she had done, prayed and sent out letters asking for support. I remember when we got the phone call about, hey, we want to send you some money for this trip. That my wife and I literally broke down where we were. I think we're standing in our bathroom. And it was so humbling. It was so humbling. Because we read about a God that's a God of a cattle on 1,000 hills. And a mission trip for us to go be a blessing to somebody, he didn't have time for that. But yet, we're reminded that we are to cry, Abba, Father. In English, and me saying it, it sounds awful. But if you ever get an opportunity to live next to a Jewish family, and they have a little girl, about 8 or 9 years old or younger, Just wait for them to say Abba, and you'll understand that phrase. I'm telling you, daddy doesn't even come close to hearing a little Jewish girl call her daddy Abba. And yet that's what God wants for us. That's what God wants for you as a believer in America today. That when our need comes, and this is prayer night, this is when we as a church come together, we humble ourselves, we share our needs and see the Lord meet those needs. But yet, what I have found is that, yes, Acts 20, 35, written in red, Christ said, it is better, basically, to give than to receive. And trust me, I agree with that 100%. As a dad, there is nothing better seeing your kids open gifts. There's nothing better than surprising your wife with something she wasn't expecting and that she doesn't have need to return on Christmas morning. Now, that's a home run in my book. But the reality is we can understand that. But I'm realizing that, yes, it is better. And I'm not contradicting God's word. This is not what I'm trying to communicate. If I do, it's my fault. What I have found is it is harder to put yourself in a position to receive than to give. And what I'm realizing for me is that in order for me to receive something, I have to humble myself. And trust me when I say that, it's not easy. I don't know about you. It might be easier for you, but for me, it's hard. It's funny because when you think about that thought of receiving, coming to an altar, there's nothing special. Being at a mass this week, I saw the kneeling bench, and that brought a lot of memories. But yet, you know, coming forward to an altar and just simply humbling ourselves and saying, God, I have sinned. Whatever that may be, repentance is just saying, I agree with you, God, that what I've done is a sin. And humbling ourselves and asking his forgiveness, that's when we open the floodgates of heaven. That's when we have cleansing in our lives and we put ourselves in a position to be able to be blessed. And I am not talking about prosperity gospel. Please don't misunderstand it that way. I am simply saying that just like this blind man was sitting there, not realizing that all he was asking for was money to get by, Christ had something much better for him. And yes, at the end of the story, he receives Christ and he is born again. But for the believer today, 2,000 years later, this same story carries so much for our daily living. But it starts with the fact of obeying, repenting, and then lastly, receiving. I mean, think about it. If this man would have said, I'm a Jew and I don't need your mud in my face. If the story would have been written, which probably would not have, we would have said, you fool. Okay, but let's go on then. Let's say he got the mud on his eyes. He found the pool. He washed his eyes, but he didn't do it exactly as Christ said. Could the results have been the same? I don't know. But how many times when we're spending time in God's word, and I hope you're spending it, you come across something and God is just, the Holy Spirit is moving in your life and you're, as I call it, negotiating with God. And he's just revealing something to you, and you're holding it on and holding it on. I remember when Pastor first came about 10 years ago, he used a word that I had never heard, but it is an accounting word. But I've never heard it from a spiritual application, which was compartmentalization. Try to spell that one 3 times. But it carried the thought of, it's so easy for us to justify something and justify another, and say, I'm okay here, and you're not over there. And we compartmentalize. It's like we divide our hearts, our minds, whatever it is, and we say we're okay. That's not what God is after. He wants all of us, all of what is in us. not just some. And he just doesn't want to be our God on Sunday. He wants to be our God throughout the week. And so in that thought of doing complete obedience, it is coming to him the way he's made it available, no other way. And if you've been saved for as long as Miriam has been saved, I love you. But regardless of the time of your salvation, and wherever you are in that process of sanctification, God still wants more of you. In other words, if you're not growing, you're dying. If you look back in the last 12 months and you say, okay, how have I grown? Is your faith bring you closer to him, or is it kind of in neutral? If it's in neutral, you're going to start sliding backwards. But where are you? Are you growing in him? Because if we're not growing in him, are we passing up on something he's trying to do through us? It's funny because when we think about what it was for our family to receive, put ourselves in a position to be willing to receive a blessing, to be able to go be a blessing, that was the spark that for our family God used to really challenge us about how are we going to spend the rest of our lives. And that was 6 years ago. 5 years ago, my old boss at Chrysler dropped me off right over there at the end of March. And the last 5 years have flown by. I don't know what God has in store for you, but whatever he has in store for you, if you haven't grown and you haven't been spending time in his word, and you haven't responded to the pricking of the Holy Spirit in your heart, then we've got to check that. And we got to leave our pride at the door, and we got to humble ourselves and say, God, I need you. I am here. Be like David in Psalm 51. Wash me, cleanse me, reveal in me any iniquity. And the blessing that took place right here in this man can certainly take place in your life. I hope you're challenged by that. I hope that you can grow through that and that the Lord will truly bless you in that way. Let's pray.